This is July's letter. I am the world's worst at getting letters out on time. We've got so many things going on that our last letter, I believe, was in April. So in March, we took on a brand new project at Midland Baptist Church in Wichita, Kansas. These scriptures were personalized for use in the city. I know that God will use them for His glory. Later that month, my dad and I traveled to Pace, Florida for an assembly project. Pace is right out of Pensacola there. This is also a new supporting church. This was their second project. From Pace, we went to Jacksonville, Florida, to pick up some Ukrainian relief that was later shipped by Preach Ministries in Missouri. April brought on quite a few challenges. My boys and I went to Southwest Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, to oversee a project at their missions conference. We met several new missionaries there. Lord willing, we'll be sending scriptures to be used in their fields. We finished the project late Friday night, went back to the motel for some quick needed sleep to be at the men's prayer breakfast the next morning. We got up Saturday morning and the pickup truck was gone. It was stolen about 3:45 right out of the Hampton Inn parking lot off of, I think that's I-75 there if you know that area. We reported the incident to the police and the truck was later recovered after a high-speed chase which ended with the truck being abandoned in some woods. It is very beat up. The insurance company just recently settled with the ministry. It was totaled due to oil being in the coolant. I decided I should retain the salvage and fix it due to the market values right now. While waiting for the insurance company to settle, I had to use the semi-truck to pull the small gooseneck trailer, and wouldn't you know it, that's when diesel fuel shot up to all-time highs. The week after the truck was stolen, I went to Gravette, Arkansas, where we completed another project. There are a lot of good men there in the church. We did some work on a few pieces of equipment and enjoyed some much-needed fellowship. The time spent with them helped me deal with some of the stress from all that is going on. In May, my family and I went to Florida for a high school graduation. While there, we presented the ministry to a new church as well. The following week, we were in Evansville, Indiana, where we two more churches we were able to present the gospel, and one of these were able to complete a scripture project. My son, that's my youngest son, Asher, he just turned 2. He has Down syndrome. My son, Asher, has had another eye surgery in St. Louis. The surgery went well. While we were in St. Louis, the fair trailer, which was at home, was broken into, and everything that was not attached was stolen. A second trailer full of tools was also broken into. Everything was cleaned out. I would like to replace the following items as soon as possible because we have 4 fairs coming up. The first in 2 weeks, it's the first week of August, so we're coming up close. The Lord's going to do something huge, I'm sure. A large TV, a DVD player, a water cooler, extension cords, 4 tablets. We have tablets with the Bible quiz on it. There's 4 of them there. Questions like, what did God use in the Garden of Eden to clothe Adam and Eve after they sinned? A, fig leaves. B, designer jeans. C, nothing. D, skins of animals. Most people pick fig leaves. But those questions like that are important because we know the answer to B, skins of animals, the first blood sacrifice. That animal had to die and the blood was shed, which is a picture of Christ. So in the fair booth, everything is about a relationship with Jesus Christ and who He is. There's nothing about a religion at all. It's all about a relationship. And so that's what the tablets are for. Multiple fossils, a Noah's Ark model, lights, table skirts, tables, basic tools, the stitcher, and the cutter. If you have anything that you could that could be used in the ministry to replace any of those stolen items, we'd be very grateful and thankful to have the use of them in the ministry. Even through all of this, I'm encouraged because God's still on the throne, and through all of this, God still used me to lead 2 people to Christ. God is good all the time. Thank you for your prayers and continued support. So as you can see, there's a lot of stuff going on, and even through all of that, there's people still being saved, and we've just been praying that that stuff would be like the Ark of the Covenant in the camp of the Philistines, and see what happens from there. It's God's stuff anyway, and we're just stewards of that, and so we're going to do our best and see what He has for us. So does anybody have any questions about anything we do or how we do it, or you want to go with me, or does anybody have a CDL that would like to take the big truck to the Mexican border? All of those things, we're always looking for people that are willing to help and do a part. I must have did a good job answering all the questions then. Don't move, I'll call on you. So it's the song leader back there. He was scratching, so he put his hand down, I guess. All right. If you think of something, feel free to ask. Our ministry is an open book. We don't have anything to hide. It's all about God's Word and getting it to the field. And we cannot do what we do without churches like this that are willing to be a part of handling the Word of God and assembling the Word of God. And we're a family of eight, but eight people putting together that many scriptures, that would be quite the job. And so with many hands, it makes light work. And I enjoy what I do. I've been doing it a long time, and preacher was talking about some of those doldrum-type days. They do happen, but overall, I can say that our life has been exciting. And getting to go to the Amazon and getting to go to Africa. In the video, those schools that we showed were in Africa. That was Cape Verde, and they speak Portuguese there. And that's a sad place because the Chinese came in and made a deal with the government. We'll build your schools, but we want to fish your waters. And they made that deal. And so that is now one of the poorest countries, becoming one of the poorest countries in Africa because their resources have gone away. China's used them up. And so it's a very needy place. And praise the Lord that we're able to take the gospel there to make a difference. So, all right. Anybody think of anything? I have never had any questions at all. Yes, ma'am.
A lot of the trips you do, or do they pretty much just focus on the ministries here in the state?
So none of my kids are old enough to go on those trips. My oldest is 13, and it won't be too long. He'll be ready to start going with me. We are very much family-oriented. Because Asher has Down syndrome, he's considered immunocompromised. And until he gets some age on him, as a family, we've not been traveling because of that. My two oldest boys, they typically go with me. A lot of times I'll take somebody from our church as well to travel with us to kind of introduce them and see what all else is going on. A lot of times young men in churches, they just know the church. And so it's important to take them on missions trips or different events stateside and let them see the grand scheme of the work that God's doing. As he gets a little older and we kind of know where he's at on those things, we'll be back to traveling as a family. Yes, ma'am. So, all right. Well, praise the Lord. Let me grab my Bible and we'll get right into what the Lord has for us tonight. This is probably going to be a message that is going to be different to maybe what you've heard before. We, as Christians, a lot of time, I think we get comfortable in the ministry, and we, you've heard the saying, we sit, soak, and sour in the pews, and because we've been bought with that price, and so now I'm a Christian, and so now I'm attending church, and, you know, you want me to do what? And that's not the attitude that we're supposed to have, and so I want to talk about that tonight. And Lord willing, this will be a blessing to you. We'll pray and then we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, that we have the Bible in our language, that we're able to read it, that we're able to study it, Lord, and that we have the capability and capacity to be able to publish it and send it around the world. I pray, Lord Jesus, you'd speak through me tonight. I pray that you'd help me to cast the vision amongst the believers here tonight, Lord, that they would do something great. Lord, to see your words sent out around the world, Lord. And we thank you for the blessings you've given us. Pray and speak through me. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to use our Bibles tonight. There's a lot of scripture that we're going to use. And we have Bibles in our language, so we're going to use them tonight. And praise the Lord for that. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19. Here we find the Bible says, "And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And so we find here that we are supposed to be fishers of men. And you wonder, you know, how many of you like to go fishing? I've got to fish in the Amazon River. I've caught a massive catfish out of there. It was very cool. But in the process, I didn't get a picture of it because I was so excited. But it's called fishing because you don't always catch anything, right? How many of you have ever been guilty of feeding the fish, drowning worms, right? Well, we're casting the bread on the water, so to speak, as the Bible says. Not every John in Romans that goes out is going to see somebody saved. Not every one of them is going to do that. But we have that biblical promise through Isaiah 55:11 that God's word will not return void. And so we have the responsibility to be fishers of men. And again, everyone that you talk to is not going to come to know Christ. Some sow the seed, some water, but the Lord gives the increase. I can't save anybody anyway. If I could, I'd save everybody. God's not willing any should perish, and neither should we. But I can't save them. But I can give them an opportunity and bring them to the place where they choose to accept Christ or reject Christ. And that's one of the things in soul winning that we've got to be very careful of, that we bring them to that place and give them that opportunity with no other choice other than to choose to accept or choose to reject. A lot of times we go out with people and they tell them all about the Lord, and they do an excellent job of giving them the gospel, but they never, in a fisherman's term, never set the hook. They never give them that opportunity to trust Christ. They stop short. And we don't want to do that. We want to be able to follow through and again give them that ultimate choice of choosing to accept or reject Christ as their Savior. 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 9. Why? The Bible says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." That word royal priesthood, we're going to come back to that here shortly. "A holy nation, a peculiar people, that should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into marvelous light." You know, a little bitty flashlight will make a whole lot of darkness run and hide. If we were to turn the lights off in here, it would still be pretty bright because of the light coming in through the doors back there. After everybody left, Preacher and I turned the lights off because we wanted to see the lights glow in the dark. But there's enough light coming in that it didn't do that. And so, but a little bit of light. If you know Christ as your Savior, you're a light. And that little bit of light will make a whole lot of darkness run and hide. And we need to let our light so shine before men. One of my favorite verses in all of the Bible is Acts 26 and verse 18. The Bible says, "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." There's a whole lot in that verse right there. And for sake of time, we're not going to get into it as deep as we really could. But I want you to look at something here and see this. From the power of Satan to God. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're a child of the devil. You've heard this before. Well, we're all God's children. You've heard that. That's not true. That's a lie from the pits of hell. We're all God's creation, but we're not God's children until you come to know Christ as Savior. And we find that in John chapter 1 and verse 12. And so the gospel has the power to turn eyes from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin, and then catch this, an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. We're going to come back to that here in just a minute. I've blown over this verse I don't know how many times, and we read that talking about the inheritance, but yet we may not see the magnitude of what it's talking about there, and I hope to show you that tonight. The duty of a king and a priest. When you were born again, you became a king and a priest in the service of God. Did you know that? Yes. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, the Bible says, "And he hath made us kings and priests through his blood." You've been bought with a price. That's the blood of Christ. And with that comes king and priestly duties and responsibilities that we have neglected for quite a while. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight, and Lord willing, it'll be very clear and be able to help you with some of the things that maybe as Christians, I know growing up, I always had this emptiness. I was saved, I knew I was saved, and I was excited, but what do you do with that? Do you know what I mean? What do you do with that? What's the next step? So you're in ministry. I grew up working in bus routes and teaching Sunday school and all this stuff in junior church, being involved in all of that, and I enjoyed that. But we've been created to serve a purpose. And when we come to know Christ as Savior and we're bought with that price of the blood of Christ, we have those king and priestly responsibilities. And whenever you get in tune with the Lord and you understand that and you realize the magnitude and the power that God has given us to do His ministry, whatever that ministry might be for you, that's a fulfilling thing in your life. And that emptiness is not there anymore in my life because I know what I'm doing is what God has called me to do, and I'm doing my best of my ability to do it the best I can. Deuteronomy chapter 18, if you'll turn over there. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, for a king, it says, and it shall be when he sitteth upon his throne. I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. 18, 1 and 2. The Bible says here, the priests of the Levites and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offering of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. Therefore shall he have no inheritance among the brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, and he hath also, and he said unto them. And so here we find that the scripture is teaching that the Levites, they have a gift of service to other people. And as preacher preached this morning, when we're bought with that price, we are a servant to do with as God sees fit. But we let the pride and arrogance get in the way. We don't, Lord, I don't want to do that. And we've got to get that out of our mindset, and we've got to get on track and in tune with what the Lord has for us. Because the kings and the priests, as we'll see in just a minute, it was their responsibility to be about the holy things. And as Christians, it's our responsibility to be about those holy things. And here we find in 18:2 in Deuteronomy that there's no inheritance among them. We as Christians, how many times do we want to say, oh, well, we got to do this for the future. We got to do this. And there's nothing wrong with that per se, other than the fact the Bible says, you take this how you want to. This is between you and God. It says here that the Lord is our inheritance. Now let's look back at Acts. In Acts chapter 26, 18, with that in mind, let's read the scripture again. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, that's salvation, and from the power of Satan unto God. So now we're adopted in the family. Once we know Christ as Savior, we're adopted in the family, again, according to John chapter 1 and verse 12, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So now when we come to know Christ, our inheritance is the Lord. Our inheritance is the things of God. Our inheritance is eternal life because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. That's a big deal. That is a big deal. And yet we want to stir in and muddy the waters of, well, I want this worldly thing and I need this worldly thing and we need to save our money. We need to have this much money in the savings account. And we need to have our house paid for before we're 50 years old, or, you know, all of these things. We need to have funds in the stock market. We need to have our 401k. I don't have any of that. We're happy. My inheritance is of the Lord. And if you know Christ, yours is too. There's nothing wrong with those things, I don't believe, but you better understand that is not what it's all about. And so we find that that's the important meaning in Acts 26, 18, because faith in Jesus Christ and His complete work on the cross is our inheritance. That's a big deal, folks. The priests performed the sacrifices. There had to be bloodshed. As I told you earlier about the tablets at the fair and everything pointing to Jesus Christ and Him being the perfect sacrifice, God provided Himself a lamb. That's the Son of God, Jesus, in the flesh. It takes blood to wash the sins away, a perfect, pure blood. And that's Jesus and the perfect work on the cross. Songs like Victory in Jesus, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's power in the blood. We sing those songs. Are you washed in the blood? We sing those songs. The blood is important, folks. And there is movements in the Baptist church that, oh, well, that's not important. But it is. I'm here to tell you that's what it's all about. The bloodshed of Jesus Christ. The blood's the key. The pure, holy sacrifice that God provided Himself, the Lamb. We're bought with that price. we have a work to do. In Revelation 1:6, we're made kings and priests through His blood, and we're going to look at those responsibilities. If you would, turn over to Revelation 1:6. I want you to see this for yourself. This same scripture is mentioned four other times in the same context. And so I would say that it's important that we take note of that. Revelation chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 5 here. The Bible says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." There's the blood again, folks. In verse 6, "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So when we come to know Christ as Savior, we have these responsibilities that come along with that. Now, for a long, long time, as a Christian growing up, I didn't understand this. And I think a lot of times we tend to overlook things if we don't understand it. And we tend to think that, well, that'll go away. But I'm here to tell you, the book says it. I believe it. It doesn't matter if I believe it or not. The book says it. Amen. And so we're going to look at those responsibilities that God has given us because of what we have received, the inheritance from the Lord, salvation. Back to Deuteronomy. We're going to look at the kings first. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 18. If you remember, the Israel wanted a king. They wanted a man that they could look at, Saul. And so God gave that to them. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 18, we find here the Bible says, "And it shall be when he," who's that, the king, "sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests of the Levites." Now that's important because the priests were of the tribe of Levi. God gave them the gift of service. We'll look at that in just a minute. And that was to be about the holy things. And so if the priests were always Levites, okay? And so this scripture, with that in mind, it tells us that he should write a copy of the law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. That's talking about scripture. Okay, we can all agree on that. "And it shall be with him," what? The scripture, the book that he made, the scripture that he copied himself. "And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law, the statutes, to do them." Now, when I was in school, I wasn't a good student, but one of the things that they taught was you would read it, you would write it, you would see it, you would read it out loud, and so that any of your senses, as you saw those things, it would help it burn into your mind to help you remember it. That's what's happening here. We're seeing God's Word teaching the king how to learn the Word of God. That's amazing, folks. So with that in mind, it goes on. The Bible says, "And it shall be with him, and he shall read all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and to keep the words, this law, the statutes, to do them." Why? "That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." That sounds like a promise that comes with that, doesn't it? If we study the Word of God and we do the Word of God, says the kingdom may be prolonged and our children in the midst of Israel. That's amazing, folks. Yet, a lot of times we're too busy to take the time to do our daily devotions or to read our Bible. And I'm guilty of that too. We're all guilty of that if we really want to be honest. We have the Word of God and yet we take it for granted. So it goes on. In Proverbs 25:1, if you'll turn over there, man always messes things up, don't they? Man messes things up. God has a perfect way And yet, man, in his infinite wisdom, I say that sarcastically, we mess things up. The Bible says here in Proverbs 25 and verse 1, these are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. So then it goes on and we read, but in these verses here, we find a problem. We always look at Hezekiah as a good king, don't we? King Hezekiah, a good king. Yet we find right here a blatant disobedience to what God has taught. You might say, what do you mean? These are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. Who copied it out? The men did. But didn't the Bible just say the king was supposed to do that? Okay. So we find here that the king has hired a subcontractor, so to speak, to do the work that God has told him to do. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that's important because as we get into this a little deeper, you're going to see, wow, what in the world have we done as a king and a priest in neglecting our king and priestly duties and responsibilities? So we find here a sad state. And so, again, man messes things up. So let's turn over to Numbers chapter 4 and verse 4. Here we're going to find the priestly line. That's the end of the king line. We find that God gave them the information for several years. Apparently, they did what God asked them to do. And then through the Bible, we find that the men of Hezekiah copied out the word of God. And as far as that goes in the Old Testament, that's the end of the mention of kings doing the things that God has asked them to do, scripturally speaking, through the Levites. And so now we're going to look at the Levites, and we're going to look and see what the Bible says about that. Numbers chapter 4 and verse 4, we find here, "This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things." At this time, this is not a trick question, but what was the most holy things at that time? Remember Mount Sinai, what was given there? The Ten Commandments. Is that not the Word of God? So the Word of God. Okay? To be about the most holy things. And we see here that the sons of Levi, the sons of Kohath, again, we find that all of the priests were of that line. And so it's important to look at what happened there. Numbers 18, if you'll turn over there. Here we find some interesting scripture that goes along with that, and it tells the Levites what their job was in a little more in depth, okay? Verse 5 says, "And ye shall keep the charge of the sanctuary and the charge of the altar, that there be no wrath any more upon the children of Israel. And I, behold, I have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. To you they are given as a gift for the Lord to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation." Does it sound like the Lord gets joy out of serving Him? Do you see that? When we serve the Lord with the right heart and we do what God has asked us to do, He has joy in that because we're being obedient. There's two places with God, a place of blessing or a place of curse, black and white. There is no gray area with God. And whenever preachers preach that, and there are some that do, that is not scriptural. There's either a place of blessing in obedience or a place of curse, of wrath in disobedience, okay? And so here we find the Bible teaches us they are given as a gift for the Lord to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 7, "Therefore thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest office, everything of the altar and within the veil, and ye shall serve. I have given your priest office unto you as a service of gift. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death." That's pretty serious, isn't it? God says, you do the work. I've given this to you as a gift of service. It should be a joy to serve the Lord. And in serving the Lord, you bring joy to the Lord. We see that here. But this is for you and you alone. This is a priestly responsibility that I have given you. Okay? "And the Lord spake unto Aaron, Behold, I also have given thee charge of mine heave offerings, of the hallowed things of the children of Israel, Unto thee have I given them by reason of the anointing, and to thy sons by an ordinance, look at this word, forever. Now, has forever come yet? But we are under grace. There is a New Testament. We're not sacrificing animals anymore, praise the Lord. So we see here that this is an ordinance forever, okay? What is? To do the work of the Lord and to serve with a good attitude and a happy heart, okay? Forever. And so as we continue on this journey, we find, let's turn over to Ezekiel 44 in verse 7. Ezekiel is a really interesting book. I love reading in Ezekiel. And this is where man once again gets in the way of God's perfect plan. Ezekiel 44 and verse 7. Here we find, "And that ye have brought into my sanctuary strangers." Wait a minute. What did we just see? That they were not to bring strangers in, right? And that they were to be put to death if they did. The Bible says, "And ye have brought into my sanctuary strangers, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh." That tells us that these people that they brought in to do the work of the Lord, they weren't Jews and they weren't believers. Uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in the flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to pollute it, even my house. When ye offer my bread and the fat and the blood, ye have broken my commandment because of all your abominations. And ye have not kept the charge of mine holy things, but ye have set keepers of my charge in my sanctuary for yourselves. Again, we find that the priests have offered subcontractors, somebody else, to do the work that God has given them to do. Whether it was, "I don't want to do that no more," or, "I'm too busy to do this, let's pay the missionaries to go to the field and let them do the work." Whatever the mindset was, they did directly what God told them not to do. And as kings and priests in Revelation 1:6, we still have those responsibilities. That ordinance was given forever to be about the things of the Lord, to serve the Lord, and to do it with a good attitude and a happy heart, and not to let strangers in to do those things that we are called to do. Okay? So we find that they've given the responsibility out. Now, an interesting note here, over here in Ezekiel 44 and verse 15, does God not always have a remnant? He does, doesn't he? Check this out. "But the priest of the Levites, the son of Zodak, that kept the charge of my sanctuary, when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me, minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge." So there was some people, a remnant, the line of Zodak, which is a little farther down than Kohath, they kept the word pure. They kept the things of God pure. They did what they were supposed to do obediently. We're to be obedient as Christians. If God calls us to do something, we teach our kids, if you don't obey right away, you didn't obey. And we as adults, that applies to us too. If God says, "I want you to give a tract to this person," how many of you ever had that pinprick in your heart? "Well, I don't want to do that. I'm guilty of that." We're all guilty of that. I didn't obey. And so we've got to realize the magnitude and the massive responsibility that God has given us as Christians adopted in the family of God. We have a work to do. And until we get serious about that work, there's people going to be dying and going to hell. I personally believe when the last person gets saved, the trumpet's going to blow. The Lord knows who that is. I don't. But wouldn't it be cool if you were the one to lead that person to the Lord? How cool would that be? We better get busy, folks. We got a big job to do. Revelation 1:6. Let's turn back over there. I want to look at this one more time, and then we're going to look at the repercussions of allowing uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh into the house to defile it. Again, Revelation 1:6. We're going to look at this with all those things in mind. Now this verse is going to bring on a new light with the responsibility that comes with it. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us. Again, this morning, preacher preached on that. He loved us, and we're to expound that upon others and be Christians Christ-like. That's what that means. Sometimes we don't do very good at being a Christian, do we? Loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So here we find that we've been set apart and redeemed through the blood of Christ. And with that comes verse 6, and hath made us kings and priests. That's clear. That's not me just twisting something. The Bible says that. He hath made us kings and priests. If you know Christ as your Savior, you are a king and a priest, whether you like it or not. Are you obedient? Are you willing to do what God has asked you to do? Are you fulfilling those kingly and priestly duties? Are you studying your Bible? Are you learning Scripture? Are you hiding His Word in your heart that you might not sin against Him? Just because you're saved don't mean you're not going to sin anymore. We all know that. We're all still sinners. But we find that that the kings had these things that God told them to do. We should be applying those things in our life every day so that we can be like a king and that we can be how a king is expected to act. And we find that in the Scripture. We find that we are a king. We find that that applies to us according to the Word of God. And a priest. We find that the priests are to be about the most holy things, about the Word of God. That's why we come to church. That's why we send missionaries. That's why we go on missions trips. That's why we do those things, try to help with special needs of the missionaries. What are we doing to advance the kingdom of God as a priest of the kingdom of God? Do you understand, folks? There's the responsibility that comes with that. What are we doing? And hath made us kings and priests unto who? God. And his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We're to do this forever. You know, I remember as a kid thinking about heaven and what it's going to be like, and it means more to me now, and I hate to even say this, but as a kid, it's like, well, I'm not a singer. I don't sing worth the flip. We're going to be singing praises to God. And at the time, as a kid, that really didn't excite me too much, you know? But we find here that once you truly understand salvation, and remember, I told you about being saved later in life. I'd made a profession of faith at 7. I was called into the ministry in the 7th grade, but I didn't get born again until I was 18 years old. And understanding the love of Christ and the need for Christ and the balanced, perfect picture of salvation, now I'm excited. We're going to get to go sing praises to our Father God, whom we have a king and priestly responsibility to be about his business here on earth as an ambassador for Christ. I remember as a kid, we had this program and it was Ambassadors for Christ. And it was Bible memory verses. And if you memorize verses, I was kind of a rough kid. I was a free spirit, maybe, if you will. But I look back now and it's like, what if God would have got a hold to my heart at a younger age and I would have had more Scripture in my heart? I would have had more things, more tools in my toolbox as a Christian to be able to do the work better. Do you understand? That's why it's important that we memorize Scripture and that we bind God's Word on our heart. Because whenever we're doing something and we see something and we look twice at something maybe we shouldn't see, use Scripture to combat that. That's the only way. The Bible teaches that. When we do this thing and keep a short list, repent, get it right. We're a king and a priest. We can come boldly before the throne of grace through Jesus Christ, our brother in Christ, the only begotten Son of God. We're the sinful sons of God. But when God looks at us, when the blood's been applied in our lives, he sees a perfect child. That's amazing. But it's because of what Jesus did. And so because of what he did, the least we can do is be responsible for the king and priestly duties that he's given us. According to the U.S. Patent Office, there's over 400 English translations of the Bible on file in the U.S. Copyright Office. The King James is the benchmark, which is interesting. There is no copyright on the King James Bible. All the other Bibles out there, there's copyrights on them. And you say, well, what does that mean? Follow the money trail. You've heard that before, right? And I'm going to show you some of that here in just a minute. The King James is the benchmark, and all others must be 30% different in punctuation, structure, and the list goes on and on. 30%. So when you get down here to book number 400, and you notice I said book number 400, what do you have? We've led uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh into the house to defile it. Do you understand? And so the King James is the benchmark, which all others are compared. The English Standard blog, you can look this up online, the final words of this blog: we will not come after you if you don't cite quotes from the ESV according to these guidelines, but we would appreciate it if you did. Using the letter ESV also helps us track the popularity of the ESV in the blogosphere. Since when are we supposed to be popular? It's interesting, isn't it? The New King James was returned 11 times to receive a patent. The very first one could have been considered a revision, which could have been okay. I'm not saying it is, I'm not saying it wouldn't be. But 11 times it was turned back because it was too close to the King James Bible. Let that sink in. It was too close. It was too much like the benchmark. So 11 times it was turned back so that they could get the copyright, so that they could receive funding. Is that interesting? Psalms 10, verse 5, about the wicked, the New King James, his ways are prosperous. My Bible says his ways are grievous. Those are contradictory, are they not? 11 times it was turned back. Isaiah 9, 3, the New King James, ye have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. My Bible says in the King James, thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased thy joy. Again, that's a contradiction, a total contradiction, is it not? The New King James, the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. Okay, so we're going to knock on the women. Preacher gave them in the sermon this morning. So gossip, that's what it's talking about. It's like tasty trifles. Okay, my Bible says the words of a talebearer are as wounds that go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Wow, night and day difference, is it not? The NIV committee member, Jack P. Lewis, the Revised Standard Version opened the era of multitudes of translations flooding the market today, all competing with each other. God's not the author of confusion, folks. And this is a quote from Jack Lewis, who was on the committee for these translations. And for the life of me, I don't understand how these people think that this is okay. I can tell you why, because they're uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised flesh into the house to defile it. That's why. Let me read the quote again. The RSV opened the era of multitudes of translation flooding today's markets, all competing with each other. What are they competing for? That right there. They're not interested in trying to give you an easier read. They're not interested. That's a cop-out. That's their marketing ploy. Okay? God's not the author of confusion. Delete the word yet and present Jesus as a liar in the NIV, the NASB, the ESV, and the Holman Christian Study Bible in John chapter 7 and verse 8 through 10. Delete without a cause and present Jesus a sinner like the NIV in Matthew 5:22 and Mark 3, verse 5. Delete proof text for the Trinity in the NIV, the ESV, the NASB, and the HCSB in 1 John 5:7 through 8. Proof text for the Trinity, that's a big deal. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one, do we not? Apparently they don't, because they take it out. Ezekiel 44 and verse 7. Uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, they're defiling what we have been given to do. Who allowed that? Remember, if I point one finger at you, there's four pointing at me, right? We did. The church body collectively, we have dropped the ball, have we not? Do you think that if the church had been doing their job, that we would have over 400 English translations of the Bible? Right. We wouldn't. Now, an interesting side note, a rabbit trail, if you will. Jack Lewis talks about the RSV in that quote, the Revised Standard Version. The Revised Standard Version is a Revised American Standard, which is a Revised Douay Rheims, which was the counterpart to the King James that the Catholic Church put out because they didn't like what the King James said. So if God told Saul, don't even take a horse out of Egypt, why would you take a text to translate the Word of God out of Egypt? Just an interesting rabbit trail there. So it's time that we get on board, that we do the kingly and priesterly responsibilities. That's just one big one. There's lots of other things that churches have neglected and failed to do. Do you think that if we are to reach the children, do you think that Reformers Unanimous and those type ministries would even be needed if the church was doing the job? Vacation Bible School is so important. I love it whenever Vacation Bible School rolls around because you have an opportunity to reach a child and to see them come to know Christ, invest in their lives. They may have hell on earth at their home, but they can have a piece of heaven right here, and they can learn about Christ, and you know what? They can be adopted in the family of God too. But a lot of times we drop the ball and we never disciple them. We never take it that step further and, hey, young man, you just trusted Christ. I'm going to get you a Bible and put your name on it. Something as silly as that, it costs a few dollars, but you know what? It'll mean the world to that young man or that young lady. Take it that next step. Take it that next step and do our part as Christians that we know what to do, but we have to be willing to do it. We have to get our minds on the things of God instead of the football game or the baseball game or whatever, or the Facebook. How about that one? We got to be careful of those things and be about the Father's business. It's not too late. I'm asking you to help us to do what God has called us to do and to keep the Word of God pure and to send it all over the world so that people can see for themselves how to know Christ as Savior. Now, again, we're all in this together. We send Scripture to missionaries. I told you this morning, there's at least 8 or 10 that we've sent Scripture to before. When we send Scripture to them, that's one part. Assembling Scripture, as you saw in the video, that's one part. Shipping the Scripture, that's one part. When it's received on the ground and the missionaries get it and they start distributing it, that's one part. When they do a campaign and they invite those people to church and they preach the gospel to them and they come to know Christ, we send whole Bibles to these missionaries a lot of times because if a person comes to know Christ, they should have the whole canon of Scripture, not two books. But we can ship 250,000 John and Romans in a container versus, I think it's 8,000 whole Bibles. So you can see the difference in the quantity. We can put 300 John and Romans in a box. That same box, we can put 11 whole Bibles. Okay? And so, not to mention the cost. A John and Roman costs 17 cents thereabout. Paper's got that a little bit fluctuated. It may be a little more than that now. Where a whole Bible is around $2.50 is somewhere in that neighborhood with a cover that's customized to the ministry. And so you can see which makes more sense. A lot of times we get this idea that, well, bless God, if we can't send the whole Bible, we're not going to send anything at all. Well, why do you use tracts? Why do you use tracts then? And I told you this morning about the fairs, and I'm telling you firsthand, and if you don't believe me, come go to Brant's and help us in the parade. You will not see the John and Romans thrown on the ground like you do tracts. It is amazing. We've done the fair in Kansas, in Hutchinson, Kansas. This will be our 11th year there. First year we were there, we did tracts and Scripture, and they were everywhere. It was embarrassing. They used the inmates to pick the trash up. They walk around out there and they pick that stuff up. We stayed till 3 in the morning picking tracts up because we didn't want to be a bad testimony. And we quit using tracts because of that. So there is a difference. I don't know if it's the respect because they understand it's God's word, or if it's because they value it as a book, or because of the size. I don't know the answer to that, but I can tell you that the John and Romans don't get thrown down like a tract does. So that's why we use the John and Romans. We can flood the the market, so to speak. We can flood those areas where they need God's word. We can give that to them freely because of the churches here that put them together and pay for them. We can send those to missionaries free of charge. And you might say, well, why do you do that? Well, if a missionary, God has called them there, and as hard as it is to raise support, why would we ask them to take money that they need to live to buy scripture and then limit their ability to do the work? That doesn't make sense, does it? Again, we as Americans, we have money to do what we want to do. My friend, Brother Hall, I love Brother Hall, and he'll probably watch this. I'm going to tell him. He's a Starbucks fanatic. And it's like, brother, that $5 coffee, you know how many scriptures you could buy for that? He's like, oh, brother, don't do that to me. But it's true. It's true. I like coffee too, but I drink the Walmart coffee, you know? But whenever you understand these things and you realize, hey, I can change this in my life, not that what I'm doing is wrong, but I could change this just a little bit and I could be more effective over here in my ministry. Because if you're saved, you're a king and a priest and you have a ministry. Whether you like it or not, you have a ministry. And a lot of times you're the only Bible that people will ever read. What are they reading? What are they reading? That's an amazing thing to think about, isn't it? We know, according to the Bible in Isaiah 55:11, that God's word will not return void. We've been involved in a lot of different ministries, but I'm telling you, I have never seen fruit for the labor like the Bible ministry. God's promised it. God's word won't return void. We've seen situations in our church. We'll do campaigns. We'll do John and Romans with our church name on it. We'll put them in a door hang bag from Uline with a note from the preacher inviting them to church. And this might be something that you might be interested in. You put all that together and you work at the church, assemble these boxes and boxes, thousands of these. And then you get a map and you draw out where you're going to go in these different areas in the city. And you go out there not to knock on the door and say, we're from Moore Baptist Temple, but you simply put it on the door and walk away. And people that aren't interested yet to talk to somebody, or maybe they're embarrassed, or I don't know what to say, this is the best part about this ministry. Guess what? You don't have to talk to nobody. You just walk up there, you put it on the door with the intent of not talking to anybody. You say, what do you mean? Okay, so once you fled that area 2 weeks or so, the people that like to talk, they get to go back and knock on those same doors with the idea of, hey, we left something on your door, wondering if you got that. Oh, yeah, I got that. I hadn't had a chance to look at it. What is this? Well, we're church down the road, and we're inviting people to church. We would like to know if you have a church home anywhere. That's instant rapport with that person. They're going to listen to what you have to say much more than, we're from Moore Baptist Temple. We want to know if you were to die today, you go to heaven. Do you see the difference? And so it's important to have that rapport, because if you never show yourself friendly, they're not going to talk to you. We've seen that time and time again at the fair. And there's kind of an art that you learn whenever somebody comes up, and this is terrible, but it's true. You kind of size them up. You look at what's on their shirt. You look at their hat. You look at maybe a watch or a necklace or whatever it might be. Hey, you know, I look at Brother Sven over here. I say, hey, brother, where'd you get that tie at? That's neat. Where'd you get that at?
Thrift store.
Man, I love thrift stores. They're great. So do you go to church anywhere? Really? That preacher, I've heard a lot about him over there.
Don't believe
it all? Well, why would you say that? What do you know that I don't? But you know, you learn to pick something out to talk about. And if you pick something out and talk about, you're developing that rapport to present the gospel. It's not hard. But you have to be willing to open your mouth. And that comes with being a king and a priest. Do you understand? We can't be a king and a priest and sit on a pew and expect everybody else to do the work. Because we've done that for too long. That's why there's over 400 English translations of the Bible. We've got a big job to do. We can make a difference. But we have to get up and do the work that God has called us to do. We have to be faithful to do that. God's word won't return void. I want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Don't you? If you want to hear that, get busy. Because as I said, I know this message tonight, I'm sure many of you have never heard anything quite like this. But it's there. If you don't believe it, you study your Bible and prove me wrong. I'll listen. But I believe that we have that responsibility as a king and as a priest in the service of the Lord to be busy about the most holy things, that's the Word of God, and to study the Word of God and make it real in our lives. Something like the statistic is something like 78 young people in church, whenever they graduate, they never come back to church. Why is that? They never made it real in their life. Do you think maybe that's because mom and dad never made it real in their life? I got 6 kids. You know, it would break my heart to see them graduate and fall out of step. Is it real? It is to me. Do my kids see that? Yes, they do. I'm trusting the Lord in that matter. And you might say, well, we've got kids that have gone astray. Pray for them. God can do a work. Get busy. Do what God asked you to do. Be a light in the darkness. That's what it's all about, folks. Again, I know this is heavy. I know there's a lot here. But we can make a difference. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word that you've given.